Revelation chapter 1. And reading at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that we saw, that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed are they that hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed are they that keep those things which are written in this prophecy, for the time is short. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. And the word is loveth. That word should be changed slightly. Loveth. It's a continuous, present continuous tense of love. That's the force of the word. That's not my opinion, that's the opinion of all of the conservative Greek scholars. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. And hath made us a kingdom of priests unto our God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, send it to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet like fine bronze, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in strength. And when I saw him, that's a powerful statement. John says, I saw him. No man is able to look upon God in all of his glory. When I saw him, And John has just described what he saw, you know. It's interesting, at beginning at verse 12 through 17, John is describing this one, the Son of Man. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know, this, his breath, there was this, just the awe of it. And the might. And he laid his hand, his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Sir Walter Scott is one of the most renowned writers, a very old writer from Great Britain. And yet, Sir Walter Scott would be in the library, this book in Revelation would be in the library of probably 90% of conservative preachers in and around the world. Here's what he says about the book of Revelation. I give this to you real quickly. He's talking about the character of the book, and I had looked at a number of introductions to the book of Revelation, and let me make a pitch again here, as I've made in Green Turkey and other places, for the Scofield Bible. When I came along, everybody walked in a gospel chapel at a Scofield Bible. And I'm not one here to say King James only. I'm not one of those. You know, there's a group that says you can only use, they've split churches over that. But I'll tell you this. I've examined a lot of these versions and interpretations. And when it comes to the authorized version, I use the authorized version because that's the version that I feel everybody in church will have, and they'll understand, they can follow on as I read. I don't feel to use any other version because I feel that it doesn't benefit. I read all these verses this morning. I could have picked just one verse, but sometimes, in fact, Revelation is telling me more and more as I've studied this last month in Green Turtle Key that we need to read the Word of God publicly. It's a responsibility. Not only to, you've got to read the Word of God, it has to be read here in the assembly of God's people. But I say Sir Walter Scott is one of those writers that is right down the road, right down the middle. And he says, this is intensely interesting, and only one prophetic book of the New Testament, the veil is rolled aside. This is the only prophetic book of the New Testament. Why do you think so? Because it comes to the end of all things. And at the end of life, there is going to be something else. Jesus Christ came at the end of the law. And the law had failed us. And Paul said the law was only our schoolmaster to point us to Christ. The law says this is wrong. The law says, but I can't correct that. It needs a blood sacrifice. And the hymn writer picked it up and said, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace. So the blood of animals couldn't do it under the old economy. But they all had their fulfillment when John saw Jesus Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And then at 33 and a half years, the Lamb of God was taken to Calvary. And there, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But this is the only prophetic book. And so it's important because God says, I want to tell you about things future. I'm Alpha, the beginning, and the ending, and everything that's in between. I control it all. And so, John writes what he's told to the seven churches. It's interesting that those seven churches all had peculiar characteristics. And those seven churches, I remember growing up here in Spanish Wells and coming to the Gospel Chapel, even the Hold Hall. Boy, did I have a problem when I went off for the first time and saw people do things a little bit different. Man, did I have a problem. I had some problem dealing with that. I thought this was everybody. I thought everywhere did it exactly. We met exactly the same time, all tuned our watches all over the world, and you know, if it was one brother who broke bread, and if they stood up to the altar, or if they stood down here, or, I thought it was all done the same way. You know, that's no exposure anywhere else, and I thought, but boy, did I have a problem when I found there were seven churches out there that did it all a little bit different, right? I'm not talking about deviating on certain vital issues, but just the method. And you'll find that these seven churches not only are different in method in the way that they operate, but some of them had gone far away. For instance, he writes to one of them and tells them they've lost their first love. There is no purpose of a church existing if it's lost its first love. It has no reason to exist. If it has lost its first love, it needs to do the first works. You know what they are? Repent. And come back. Because that first love involves our attitude towards Christ. It involves our attitude towards Christ's gospel. It involves our attitude towards other believers. And it involves our attitude towards the world. Because he says we are to preach the gospel to every creature. The book of Revelation is that gospel. And in these verses which we read, it talks about Christ, the faithful witness. They talk about spin. That's telling the truth and not telling the truth, right? So when the Pentagon is given a briefing every morning and you see the secretary and you see one of the big army generals, you think, man, every word of that is truth. Look at the American Constitution behind them. Look at the seal. Look at that American flag. But you know, a lot of times it's not all. It's trying to get you to believe what they want you to believe. When Bin Laden gets some camera people to come and he sits down and he says some things, it's not the truth. It's not the truth. He's not a faithful witness. When O.J. Simpson and these others go to court, the lawyers tell them what to say. Not only that, but they tell them what not to say. You know, that's not telling the truth when you don't tell all. If you don't tell all, you're not telling the truth. Jesus Christ tells all. He's the faithful witness. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God is trying to establish in the very beginning. Paul may make mistakes. John is fallible. Peter is fallible. But Jesus Christ, who wrote this book, is infallible. And you are going to believe every word of this book. And he says, understand that the things that he's going to write are things that, in the first chapters, he talks about things that already happened, things that are now, and future events. And so somewhere in there, the verses which we read, he says, behold, he comes. This book of Revelation is about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the terrible things that are going to happen upon this earth. Troublesome times. You say, well, the most horrific event that this world has ever experienced happened September the 11th. That is the truth. Apart from Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's the most horrific event. That means horror. Terrible. When hijackers can hijack airplanes and then with those passengers in those airplanes, they get in the cockpit and fly them into these buildings and kill just innocent people, thousands and thousands of innocent people. But you know, I think what Revelation starts to tell us is this. Revelation tells us that that's only one event. As much as I want to be an optimist, I have to be a realist, right? There are pessimists who say nothing is going to happen right. There are people out there who say that storm is going to bust us wide open. I want to be an optimist and say, I hope when it hits the mountains, it slows down and goes to pieces. But I also have to be a realist. It's blowing 140 miles an hour right now, right? And if it comes exactly like that, I better be ready. I went around Spanish Wells after I took my program to the radio station this morning, and I was surprised that must look like 75% of our people don't even have a hurricane shutter up. I was surprised. So I guess they'll do it today, maybe. But I was surprised. I thought folk would have done that last night. And that's how the world goes. But it's the only prophetic book, and it takes us into the future. Man cannot predict the future. And in the very first verses here, he establishes this. It's the revelation. Something is going to be revealed by Jesus Christ. God gives it to Jesus Christ that he might show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Who are the ones who are going to be the heralds of the truth? Who are going to be the faithful witness? Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. His servants must be faithful like Jesus Christ. And they must tell the truth about the coming again of Jesus Christ. And what you discover as you go through this is that, yes, there's a statement people make, all hell breaks loose. Let me tell you, beloved, from here on in our world, you mark this date right now, from here on, all hell breaks loose. I am not sure that we can drop bombs on all the terrorists. I'm not sure we can find them. I'm not sure there's only one Bin Laden. I don't want to scare you to death, but I mean, you've been watching just like me. I'm not sure there's only one Bin Laden. My feeling is there are thousands of them who will do the same thing to the CN Tower in Toronto, or to the Sears Tower up in Chicago, or to one of the bridges, yes, out in California. And you know what it does? It terrorizes us. We are frightened to death. And you know what terror does? It paralyzes. And pretty soon, the whole world is in a state of panic. Because evil men, the Bible says, and seducers will wax, what's the word? Worse and worse. Is the Bible right? Or is the Bible wrong? Somehow, I'm an optimist. But I must be a realist. The realist says, the Bible says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Well, when will they wax worse and worse? In the last days. The Bible says this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. I'm not saying the Lord is going to come today, but he could have come yesterday. That's a reality that I must face. I must live in the light of his soon return. He could have come 2 weeks ago. I'm reading and listening to Bible scholars who understand the Greek language and have gone into more of this than me, and they're all saying, there is nothing that has to be fulfilled. It's only a revelation now of the man, Christ Jesus. And we see everything heading up there. The world will get worse and worse. So in light of the world getting worse and worse, he says, lift up your heads. Christ is going to return. And every eye, isn't that interesting? It says, every eye shall see him. Man, if we've got unsaved friends, we better tell them. You know, when they saw him on earth, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. When you saw him on earth, you saw him as the emancipated Christ. You saw him as a Christ who was humbled. But remember, he's coming back in power and great glory. When every eye sees him, it says they will weep because of him. And those, what does it say? Those who pierced him. and every eye shall see him. And they also pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. John says, even so, amen. John says, listen, the gospel is preached 2,000 years. I don't know how long the gospel is preached. I don't know how long before Christ comes back. But the world has had nearly 2,000 years of grace. And there's no response. They hear the gospel. They tread under their feet the blood of the covenant. They do absolutely nothing about it. They go about, the hurricane warnings are given, and they don't put up the shutters to their soul. They don't apply the blood so they have the covering. So they can say, Jesus Christ is hovering over and protecting my soul. When the storm hits, the storm of the wrath of God is going to hit this world. That's not just evangelistic preaching. That is truth from the Word of God. There is a storm that's going to hit this world. It's going to be so horrific. The events of the 11th of September will pale into insignificance when Christ comes. And think of this. That morning, Thad called me on the 11th. And he said, Ludie, they say some planes have hit a building in New York. And I flipped on the television. I was right by the control. I flipped it on. I said, no, Thad. I said, I see something here about Washington. Some little plane hit something in Washington. And while I was talking, it flashed back to New York. And there was a plane coming around and an explosion. Do you realize that when Christ comes, all the Christians would have been gone and only those who are lost will be watching those things that happen? Because you know they'll be carried live on CNN and all the others, right? They're going to be carried live around the world. The World News Network will carry them live. And people will be watching, but who will be watching? And that's going to be a terrible thing when people realize, hey, everybody's gone but me. All my saved friends, all those that I mocked, all those that I disdained because of their Christianity. John says this, I was in the Isle of Patmos. And you know, John makes a strong statement. He says, I was in the isle that is called Patmos, verse 9, for the Word of God. There were those who were beheaded for the Word of God. There were those who were tarred and feathered and put in a public place and lit on fire. Women, children, men who, for only one reason, the Word of God. We've never been called to suffer for the Word of God. But, beloved, we may be called to suffer for the Word of God. John says, I was in Patmos. That's an exiled place. It's an island about 7 miles long and, what, a couple miles wide. And they tell me only rock grow there. That's what they tell me. that there's hardly any trees. That for one of the a part of it is hilly, goes to about 700 feet high. And that's what you got. I don't know if it's a cave that he could hide in. But think of this man of God. And in the time of trouble, in a time of distress, in a time of difficulty, you know what happens? John says, the Lord appeared to him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In the Spirit means that he was controlled by the Spirit. Means the Spirit was dominating his life. Even though he was in exile, he wasn't there complaining. He wasn't there criticizing. He wasn't there trying to get back, get revenge on somebody because of his being there. He wasn't blaming everybody. He was saying, this is God's will. Let me tell you, there ain't many of us made of that kind of stuff. Let me tell you, that's real Christian muscle and bone. Every piece of it. When people can exile you, was John guilty of anything? No, sir. John was guilty of protecting and preaching the truth. And they put him on an island by himself and said, stay there, you old wretch, and rot and die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Was Jesus Christ guilty of anything? They said that He claimed to be God. And they crucified him because he claimed to be God. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he said, I was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, those two things are two vital links in our Christian faith. The word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you know what brings life to mankind? The word of God. You know what feeds the soul of the saint? It's the word of God. And John said, I'm one of those pillars. I'm one of those who's prepared to give his life for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the word of God. And he says, secondly, I'm here because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was not going to flinch if they cut his head off. He said, what's important is the glory of God. What's important is the word of God. What's important is this, that I shine as a light in this dark world. He has no hands but mine. He has no feet but mine. He has no eyes but mine. He has no heart but mine. It's mine. I have given it to him. And he wants that to reflect his glory here on earth. And John says, I did that. And because I did that, they threw me on an island for the sake of the gospel. But this chapter says, John and all those who are like John are being persecuted. All those who are suffering for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, take heart. Behold, he cometh, and every eye shall see him. And he also says this, grace be unto you and peace. Grace be unto you and peace. We need the grace of God. This is the day of God's grace. Tonight we'll say something more about this grace. John is exiled to this rocky island called Patmos. And now John says, I'm going to write. The Lord Jesus Christ gives him these words to write because of the state of the churches. When I began my study, I was going to do in Green Turtle Key. I went with the idea, carried all my books in Revelation, and I'm going to do these new messages. It's going to be on the seven churches. I never preached on one. I preached for the entire month on chapter one. Just the way it was. The Lord wanted me in chapter 1. I went because the Sunday before I went there, I was in Augusta, Georgia, and the brother who spoke, because we had a little mix-up with the time and all that, he spoke, and he spoke on the first church who had lost its first love. And I said, hey, Lord, you're telling me exactly. Take up the seven churches of Revelation. And John... There's no doubt that there are three purposes for his writing the Revelation. I'll give them to you real quick. It's the immediate purpose. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to proclaim, behold, I come quickly. The seven churches are to be affected. You say, that's the message to the unsaved. Yes, that's the message to the unsaved. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. And if he comes and you're not ready, you're lost forever. That's the message of the gospel. That's the central message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, how that man is in ruin because of sin. And how that in his sin, if he doesn't turn to Jesus Christ, he will die and go to a Christless eternity. But the message is also this, that Christ, the sinless Son of God, was born of a Virgin Mary. It's the incarnation. And it involves redemption. He went to Calvary's cross and he paid a price. And it involves regeneration. Man must turn to him and be regenerated. And it involves salvation. For when I do that, I receive the salvation of God. I've got to constantly say that in Green Turtle Key, you know. Because there are some there from other churches that preach that When you go out and sin, you lose it. You know, I don't have to think about that here as much as I have to think about that when I'm over there. And so every time I'm preaching the gospel on Sunday night, I have to emphasize that you can't lose it. Because even some of our believers, if you're not careful, you'd get around family and friends, and pretty soon they said about one fellow that we told you about, this little short guy, Neville Key. He got saved so many times and he would go back. One fellow said the only way for him to get to heaven was to drown him one of them times. And that's the way they thought. In other words, you're going to drown him. Because he'll come, get up again. Neville will go back and have a little booze again. Or get tempted and go off. And they said, it depends on what you do. And so it's the immediate purpose. Behold, I come quickly. And the word is to the churches. The word is to the backslider. The word is to the faithful member. The word is to the unsaved, the unregenerate man. Behold, I come quickly. To the church, he's saying, listen, continue with the same fervor of the gospel that you always have. Look at the way you present the gospel in your churches. Look at the way you present the gospel when you're on the street, when you're talking to your friends, when you're trying to get it out to those out there. Look at it. Are we still preaching with the same fervor? Do we still believe it the same way we always believed it? That this gospel can change the vilest of sinners. It doesn't matter who he is. He says, look at it. Because that's what you've got to proclaim. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, behold, he comes. And every eye shall see him. You know, they ain't going to stand a chance, the others. Every eye will see him. And then there's the historical purpose. He says to every generation, behold, I come quickly. Every generation needs a word of encouragement. Every generation needs a word of counsel. Every generation needs a word of warning. And the word of warning is this, behold, I come quickly. If they need encouragement, well, if you're being persecuted like John, for instance, John says, praise God, he's coming soon. I'll be off this Isle of Patmos, but if he doesn't come, I'll stand here and I'll suffer for the sake of the gospel. I'll take it for him. He died in my place. And number three, it's the godly purpose. It gives to the church and to the world a revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, well, this revelation of Jesus Christ, what is all this revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, is it about the future events? Well, you know, I used to think that it was, well, talking about all the things that's going to happen. And that's a part of it. But a revelation of Jesus Christ, take it exactly for what it says. It's a revelation of him. And many times I've missed it and many others have missed it. It must be him. It's a revelation of him. The darest thing that can happen and the best thing that can happen to any of us as creatures is for Christ to reveal himself to us. Christ to reveal himself to us. For instance, he says, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm going to pass this one by you. Think about it. You probably read that 1,000 times and thought not a lot of it. I am Alpha and Omega. But notice the first two words, I am. He's saying I am. You must go back to Moses going into Pharaoh, and Moses is trembling and frightened at this tyrannian leader. This evil man. He knows how evil he is, and he says, well, I stammer, and Lord, I can't do it. And the Lord looks at him and he says, listen, everything that you're not, I am. I hold the hand of the person who's going into surgery for cancer. And they're trembling. And they're shaking. The rock is not shaking under them, but they're shaking and they're trembling. And they're fearful. And I say, everything that you're not, he is. And Moses went in and led the children of Israel because he caught that truth. I am. I am. He is the God who sees everything, who knows everything. He's the God who is in control, beloved. Bin Laden is not in control. Hurricane, the Hurricane Michelle is not in control. It's going to disturb us a little bit, yes, cause us to fret a little bit. But our faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. We trust the ever-living one. It's his wounds for us that cleave. We trust Jesus Christ. He says, I am. I'm everything that you want. What is it you need today? He says, I am. And so, it's this purpose, the godly purpose, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What it does, it unveils the person of Jesus Christ. When we come here in a little few minutes to sit around the board, just a common board, with only bread and only wine, but to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine, we will be reminded of the person of Jesus Christ. When we come and sit, we sit in the presence of Jesus Christ. If I cannot look at that emblem, those emblems, and move myself away from bread to a person, I've got a problem. I don't come to worship bread. I use it as an emblem. I use it as something that's a reminder. For this is a remembrance service. And when I come to revel in all the beauties of the person of Jesus Christ, of who he is. He's a central figure in history. His message is the message that men and women need to hear. It's the message of cheer to the heart of men and women. Jesus Christ, the same. Jesus Christ, listen to me now, the same. Yesterday, to Alpha and Omega. Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus Christ does not change. They say this world is getting to be some wicked place. Jesus Christ doesn't change. This world does change. Men change. Men sometimes have no control over their emotions. Jesus Christ is the same in whatever way that we need his response to our needs. Jesus Christ is the same. And the message to our hearts is still the same. He loves us. He says, grace be unto you. He loves us. He says, peace be unto you. He seemed to use this word all through his earthly ministry to his disciples when they were distressed on the sea and thought the boat was going in the water and the water was going in the boat and didn't know what was happening. He said, peace, be still. When it comes to trouble, to your troubled heart in the time of sickness and disappointment and difficulty, he says, peace. Beloved, he's not talking about peace that President Bush talking about. He's talking about the peace of God that rules in the hearts of men. His peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And it's his peace that rules in our hearts. And so he is the content of the revelation. And he is the one who unveils. He's the one who reveals. Who is the one who is the content? You say, what is the message? What's the content? You buy the can of milk. The content inside, there's a can, and inside there's milk. When you come to the person of Jesus Christ, the content is Jesus Christ. The content is the sovereign God. The content is the lovely Jesus of Nazareth. It's that one who Simeon held in his arms and said, Lord, now I'm ready to depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I have touched him. I have handled him. He's the Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so it concerns the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And John said, behold the Lamb of God. I believe we need to behold the Lamb of God. I believe when we come to worship him, that it's beholding him. When we come to remember him in the Lord's, with the Lord's table, I hear John saying, behold the Lamb of God, because as I've looked, I still, I still have not gathered all that's to be gathered from a gaze at Him. We sing when we come here, don't we? Gazing on Thee. T-H-E-E. Not the Lord. Sometimes we sing it like that. I used to sing it like that. Gazing on the Lord in glory. That's not what it says. Gazing on Thee, Lord. The Lord. There's only one The Lord. In glory. While our hearts in worship bow, there we read the wondrous story of the cross, its shame and woe. And so it concerns the Lamb of God. It concerns the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is worthy to open the book. John says, I wept when there were none of these others who could open the book. In this same revelation, John says, there was the book and no one could open it. I wept much because no one could open it. And then he said, there was one. Thank God there is one who can open the book. The book of destiny. He's the one who can open it. He can oversee it. The book of destiny. He knows it. He knows the future. Thank God he knows the future. It's the book of the future of the world. But it's the book of God's redemptive purpose for mankind. God's redemptive purpose. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of John. The book of God's redemptive purposes. That's what this whole business is about. Jesus Christ coming into a world. God creating the world. God wanted every person who ever lived in this world to be His. To bring glory to Him. Every living thing should bring glory to God. But it didn't because of sin and because of the curse. And so now we've got Jesus Christ coming into the world. And He's going to fulfill the redemptive purpose of God. When you think of God coming and God has to die. God has to die in order to fulfill His own redemptive purposes. And that's what Revelation is all about. There will be a consummation. The chapter 1 in Revelation doesn't end everything. It just begins. There's a future for the church. And it starts with the book of Revelation. It starts when Jesus Christ dies on the cross. And here in this book of Revelation in chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. We can sing with the Redeemer, my Redeemer. Oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in His glories shall that honored title wear. My Redeemer, my Redeemer. I am Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. Trust the Lord to bless His word to our hearts. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, that there is a sovereign God. We thank You for our being introduced to Him. We thank You, Father, for the preaching of the gospel that won our hearts.